on that note, I thought, let's just go to Matthew 5 and look at the Beatitudes this morning, one of the most famous sermons in Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount. We had the privilege of taking a team to Israel and standing on that mountain in the footsteps of Jesus where he delivered this message. And I tell you what, if most of the church were to live the Sermon on the Mount, life would be a better place. It's full of virtue. It's full of the character of God and the disposition of his amazing heart. But verse 1, now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, written in the red now, the words of Jesus, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the example of those that live your word, that challenge us and call us up and call us to a greater, greater place. We just ask you to speak to our hearts today. Change our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. By the way, last week, did you find out what your superpower was? Did you figure it out? Did y'all have fun a little bit with that? I ask you to continue just to massage that a bit as God begins to define more and more what he's called you and called us to do. Going here to the bottom portion of this text, here in verse 10, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted. Why? Why are they persecuted? Blessed are the persecuted. Why? Because of what? You can go ahead and speak. That's a question. You can respond. Because of what? All right. Blessed are the persecuted because of what? Righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Why? Because of me. Why? Who is speaking here? Jesus. Blessed are you when you're persecuted, insulted, lied about because of me. Can you say because of me? And then it goes on to say, rejoice and be glad. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, have an eye toward heaven. It is completely counterintuitive in a context of trial or persecution to rejoice and be glad. I mean, can we be honest up in here? Most of us are, you know, would not be struck down or persecuted, slandered, lied about, discriminated against, insulted, and then want to go give our friends a high five. That's a good day. We rejoice and we're glad with a view of heaven. Great is our reward. We'll be rewarded here, but we'll certainly be rewarded then. And if you ever feel vexed and perplexed as if I don't have anything that I can really look at now to find encouragement in, you can at least set your hopes on heaven. And I mean, there'll always be the hope of heaven. What we have here is just, again, as we've said, just merely a trial run, as it were. But the majority of our life will be spent in eternity. So again, blessed are you when you're persecuted because of me. So it talked about a couple of things here. It talked about righteousness. It referenced because of me. And it referenced heaven. How many of you know these are good things? Righteousness is a good thing. Because of Christ and the cause of Christ, good thing. Heaven, very good thing. We read it also in Luke, if you'll go over a couple of books to Luke 6, verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you. Again, this is how you know people say, oh, man wrote the Bible. I think not. You know, I think not. If man wrote the Bible, he would have made it a whole lot easier on man. Okay, he would have given him a little, he would have been humanistic. He would have given him an easy out. I mean, there are just scriptures you're thinking outside of the aid of the Holy Spirit, who can do this stuff? But he's making a declaration here for our comfort and our encouragement. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil. Why? Because of the Son of Man. So it's not just that you're being harassed. There's a context here. Because of the Son of Man, because of Jesus. How many of you know you can suffer for foolishness' sake, and that's not this? I mean, somebody can go out and do something bonehead and go, oh man, I'm just really being persecuted. I'm really tribulating. No, he just went out and did a dumb thing. God had nothing to do with that. I mean, we can read all through church history of things that happened that were a black eye to the faith. And God's going, I had nothing to do with that. You know, people say, oh, what about the Crusades? You know, as if it trumps God in a way and knocks him off his position. Like, yeah, that was a bad day. No, he has nothing to do with the poor decisions man can make, even in his name. So there's context here. Because of the Son of Man. Again, rejoice in that day and do what? Leap for joy. Now again, is that a fairy tale or what? I mean, who in their right mind is... I mean, you know, I just got lied about. I lost my job because of my faith. You know, there was someone who was antagonistic, you know, because they knew I was a believer and there was a provocation there, even though I was honorable and respectful, but yet I suffered for it. I mean, who's gonna, you know, just cut it? That's counterintuitive, but he has his eye on something. Leap for joy. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. We're gonna see a reward here. But even if we don't think we will, there will be a reward then. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. And that's key. But woe to you who are rich. You've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed. You'll go hungry, etc. Verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. For that is how their fathers treated whom? The false prophets. So this is interesting. The prophets were mistreated. The false prophets were spoken well of. Can you do the math? The prophets were mistreated. False prophets that don't serve any threat to the world or the spirit of the world are spoken well of. Now, we want the favor that God gives, the favor of God. We fear him. He'll give us favor with God and favor with man. But here it says, woe when all men speak so well of... Now, again, it doesn't mean that we're looking to be a martyr. We're not looking for persecution. We don't tempt the Lord in that way. But there's something where if there's zero provocation, we do maybe step back a little bit and begin to wonder about our saltiness and our prophetic edge with a smile as far as how we relate and deal with culture. So we're not looking for the challenge or the fight, but it does come on occasion. Nothing like what we saw with these generals in China, thank God. So we need to have a little perspective that when we get a little bit of pushback, we need to remember those that have gone before us and have paid the ultimate price and have physically been mistreated. But a lot of the reformers that you'll read about in church history, they were dead men walking. I mean, the price they paid, Jesus said, I make no reputation of myself. Sometimes we're so worried, what would they think if they knew I'm a Christian and I want to be well received and I want to, you know, sometimes we have to judge. Do I want God's favor or just mere man's popularity? And he'll give you favor, but you don't run after the favor of man and the popular man. You're longing to please him and he'll grant you favor, but you weren't grasping for it. And nor are you seduced by it, because it could be gone like that. We're not flattered by praise, and we're not dejected by persecution. We're level because we know in whom we've believed and where we get our affirmation from. But again, most of the generals had great persecution. Y'all have heard me say before, I grew up Methodist. I love John Wesley, but I mean, that guy, he got kicked out of everything he did. I mean, he got kicked out of the church, the Anglican church. He never intended to form the Methodist church, and the term Methodist was a slant, you know, it was a derogatory term that they were so methodical and systematic in everything that they did, and he finally had to go out and preach on his dad's, you know, tombstone, and he began to preach open air because he just got kicked out of everywhere he went because he was bringing so much light to bear in those times, in the awakening. And there was one story, I've got several of Wesley's journals. Matter of fact, your mother gave you one to give me years ago that was falling apart. I don't know if you remember that. I mean, it's like powder. It's so old, and I cherish that. But I love Wesley's journals and his writings. But there was one day Wesley went 3 full days without any persecution, and he began to be worried. It's like, what's wrong? What have I done wrong? And he dismounts his horse and he goes behind a bush and he begins to pray, God, what have I done? I hadn't had any persecution in 3 days. Have I grieved your spirit? What have I done wrong? I'm sorry if I've grieved you in any way. And then this other guy was coming down on a horse and he saw a little bit of movement in the bush and he dismounted thinking, what is that? And he got a rock and he threw it. It hit Wesley in the head, and he said, thank you, God. Thank you, you've not taken your spirit from me. Oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm not cast out. He was just so accustomed to it. It's almost like he was suspicious of good times, as it were. Like, all right, what's up? And again, no one here is a glutton for punishment. No one should be looking to play the martyr. But again, you see this in many settings where there are great movements. You know, most of our persecution, I mean, outside of some spotty legal battles, and I know that they're real and that they're there, but most of our persecution may be as simple as getting snubbed on occasion. I mean, can we be truthful here? I mean, yes, there are things that we go through, and y'all have heard me tell my story in the 90s of daring to identify with revival and the pain and the fiery darts of that season in the 90s. It was absolutely horrific. But for the most part, it may just be a little snubbing here or a little discrimination there on occasion. And so you almost have to wonder, when you read these texts, we almost ask, is persecution really relevant for us today? Is it an outdated concept? Because sometimes these concepts can be foreign. Well, the answer is certainly not globally, and not just limited to China. I mean, there are many closed nations, we know, to the Christian faith, and certainly not with some of our religious liberties here. But how about individually? Sooner or later, any earnest believer will bump into and experience and feel the rejection and discrimination of another, but it's still somewhat a small price to pay, certainly related to those around the world. We can always take encouragement that there are those that have gone before us. You can read the Hall of Faith and Hebrews and take encouragement of the price that they paid. Again, not looking to be persecuted like this one lady, just always going through it, always going through it. And they said, what's wrong with you, sweetheart? She said, well, the Bible says, that we're going to tribulate, so I'm just going to tribulate. And she goes, oh, the devil, he's been after me all week. Bless his holy name. It's like, she just was so used to bragging on the enemy that she went into saying, bless his holy name. So the Bible talks about tribulation. I'm just going to tribulate. Well, no one wants to tribulate. And God's sovereignty, if he measures something out to you for his purpose and for his will, so be it. But again, no one is looking for that. No one should. The fires of persecution, though, do serve a purpose. They purify us. They set us to prayer and urgency. Somehow, though, we still get shocked when it comes, don't we? We still get shocked. Why did this happen? And we're thinking in human terms, why? What did I do wrong? Could it be, sweetheart, you did something right according to the metrics of Scripture, you see. But we're still shocked. 2 Timothy 3, here Paul was kind of trying to help Timothy understand this. He said, "You, however, Timothy, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings," what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, "the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus," what? "Will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So he's saying, Timothy, even if you desire to live a godly life, not if you live one, even the desire, you're going to meet up with some resistance. Also in 1 Peter chapter 4, here Peter said, "Dear friends, do not be," what? "Surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something," "something strange, something spooky." What is? Don't be surprised when the trial comes, as if something strange. It's kind of like when I wasn't living for God, I didn't have any of this. And I say yes to God, and it's like the battle's on. Well, it's because we were going downstream with the current and the flow of the world. We say yes to God, no to that system, and we turn for the first time against the current, and we realize, whoa, okay, now I'm in a counterculture mode, and I don't want to be formed and molded by the world who's trying to conform me to its ways. I'm having to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, cut upstream in grace and with a smile. Not picking a fight, not starting the crusades all over again. It's not by the arm of the flesh, it's by the power of the Spirit. Then he enables us not only to cut upstream, but to have impact and influence and leaven, being salt and light. So he's saying, don't think it's something strange or happening to you. But there again, dear me, I'm telling you, man did not write this book. But do what? But rejoice. Praise the Lord. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is to be revealed. See, when you get on the other side of that, it's happy time, is it not? And then you're glad that you stayed the course. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are what? You are what? Not if you're insulted for being a bonehead. No, if you're insulted again, what's the context? Because of the name. So if we go out and do something, you know, participate in idiocy, we can't blame that on the Lord. For the name, for the cause of Christ, it says here, we're what? We're blessed, and the Spirit of what? Glory and of God rest on you. So it's a feather in our cap, is it not? If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer, a thief, or any kind of criminal, even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. We're tempted to be ashamed. Paul said, don't be ashamed of my chains. I'm suffering for the gospel. There were just a few that would come to him in that setting. Don't be ashamed of me, Paul, his prisoner, or my chains. I wish that you were as I am, except for these chains. But don't be ashamed of them. I mean, it was hard for him to communicate this because he was having to kind of brag without wanting to, but it's like, this is the price of what I'm willing to pay. Are you a dead man? You see. And of course, it's all by grace. However, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you what? That you bear that name. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator. And do what? And continue to what? To do good. Just continue to do good. So don't go looking for it, but don't be surprised if it comes. But don't think it strange. We don't need to be dramatic and play the martyr, but just be aware that on occasion we'll feel the sting of some measure of pushback on occasion. But again, just be grateful that we're not called upon to drink the cup of those enclosed communist nations. Be grateful for our freedom. So, going back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, in these Beatitudes, it is richly full with pronouncements of blessing and favor I mean, he goes, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Any of you like me want to be blessed? Well, here's the thing. You cannot separate blessing from righteousness. Blessing on the peacemaker. Blessing on the pure in heart. Blessing on the merciful. Blessing those poor in spirit. Blessing is connected to righteousness. You see. And then it pivots and speaks about persecution. And it's interesting how both operate on the same plane. The Christian life, it's an interesting thing. It's like standing on a thin median and a highway. Have any of y'all have ever tried to cross the street, but you only got halfway? Maybe there was a median or either a turn lane and you're running, then you get, you know, in the turn lane or on the median, and all of a sudden, and you're kind of, you know, doing one of these numbers, you know, as it were. That's kind of the dichotomy of what we read about on the Sermon on the Mount here. I mean, he's talking about blessing, and then he pivots and talks about persecution. It's kind of like standing right there on that median, and you have traffic coming at you from both directions. I mean, you've got favor and blessing and provision, and you've got the sweet, gentle south winds of God's grace coming toward you. And then you got these north winds of trial and persecution or whatever, the challenge that comes, and they're both happening at the same time. It's kind of like Wesley when he said, God, give me revival without defects. God said, can't do that. He said, fine, give me one with defects and all. In other words, on this side of heaven, it ain't yet heaven. Our promise of a pain-free life awaits us then. Our promise of a challenge-free life awaits us then. But while we're here, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, but it's still fallen. And there's still these knothead humanoids we have to deal with, because really it's not our problem, right? It's them. And so you got this good stuff coming our way, and then the dichotomy of the other that kind of comes our way. And we live in this tension, do we not? The kingdom now, the kingdom not yet. We have a glimpse of the kingdom yet to come. But he tells us to use our faith and abide in that place, trusting God. And he gives us instructions of how to navigate it and what to do with it. Oddly, James exhorts us, there again, there's that strange wisdom, count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. I mean, who would put joy and trial in the same sentence? Who does that? It's just the wisdom of Scripture. Both are operating at once. And y'all, that really is the mystery of the amazing China story. How can persecution advance the gospel the way it does? It's a mystery. Had the rulers of this world known, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory, for it was their very undoing. They thought, we've got him. Oh, it's just started. Where, O death, is thy sting? It's been swallowed up in victory. So when you're being buffeted or you're in the crucible, start thinking, aha, where's the reward? Aha. Where's the recompense? Aha, where's the divine compensation that's going to come my way? He'll give us double for our trouble, but we stay in a place of faith as we look to our reward. God, what are you doing? God, what are you saying? It's a mystery. The Apostle Paul certainly, for one, knew this. It's interesting. He said in 2 Timothy 1, he said, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. What does everyone mean in the Greek? It wasn't hyperbole. He would be in certain contexts where there's no one to stand. But he had God. And he ministered before the audience of one. No one, everyone in the province of Asia deserted me. In 2 Timothy 4, he goes on to say, at my first defense, No one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. And that's amazing. But the Lord stood at my... Why is it that our greatest point of challenge, the nearness of God, is all the sweeter? Isn't it interesting that when we're weak, somehow we're strong? Not that we sign up to be weak, but we just are. But in our weakness, we find grace. When we're strong, he's weak. But when we're weak, we're strong. The ways of the kingdom. So he said, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side. Isn't that something? God showed up and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Aha. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you see the trade-off here? Desertion, but yet all the Gentiles here. Desertion, yet a people get the gospel. Paul looked at that deal and said, I'll take that deal. That's a good deal. He'll heal my wounds. He'll come and bolster me and heal me. But all that precious fruit over there, ooh, small price to pay. I'm a dead man anyway. You know, you can't kill a dead man. Can't threaten a dead man. Renounce your Jesus. Or we'll take your life. Go ahead. I'm a dead man. How do you kill a dead man? And then they don't know what to do. He doesn't care for it. He doesn't even care about his own life. Seemed like we read about that somewhere in Revelation. How do we overcome the enemy? By the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, loving not our lives even unto death. Now, everybody has a different calling. Not everybody's called to be a Paul. So we don't need to be super spiritual. We're called to be faithful with the measure he gives us. We don't have to prove our devoutness by going and putting ourselves in a dangerous spot. But there he is looking at that trade-off. So here we are standing in the middle of the highway with traffic coming from both directions. Therefore, Paul said, we don't lose heart. Conversely, he said to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 4, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That far outweighs them all. 1 Peter 4, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rest on you. It's a two-way street. The insult, the blessing, the harassment, the grace. It's just interesting that way. What exactly is it that draws persecution? Back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 10. Again, blessed are those who are persecuted because of what? Righteousness. What draws persecution? Righteousness. So are we going to trade out righteousness for a lesser challenge? Are we going to get off of our position of what's true and right and honorable and integrous to pay a lesser price? In the price, he'll be there with us, and there'll be rewards, and we'll go to the next level. Who was it who said, I'll not trade a lesser love for a lesser grief? Talking about the passing of a loved one. We don't want to love small so that the pain is small. We want to love large. Remember Luke 6, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. False prophets aren't persecuted. False prophets aren't spoken ill of. Unrighteousness is not persecuted. Unrighteousness is not a threat. The world receives their own. You know, the same worldview that screams out for tolerance is the same worldview that attacks true prophets and righteousness. It's a funny thing. Tolerance except for truth. Tolerance except everything but Christian value. It's an interesting dynamic. Persecution comes because of righteousness. Darkness attacks light. yet light prevails. We don't go into a light room and flick on the darkness, do we not? We go into a dark room and flick on the light. What happens to the darkness? Bye-bye. John 3. This is the verdict. Jesus said, light has come into the world, but men, what? Love darkness instead of light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. So there's really no mystery. Everyone who does evil, what? Hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. When you're living righteously by faith through grace, and it's all through grace, it provokes my sense of unrighteousness. And I can either convert or persecute. But I don't like the way I feel around you. So I've got a choice. I can either convert or, to make myself feel better, persecute. It's like when Jesus would perform a miracle, they couldn't deny it. They say, we can't deny that this guy was born blind, now he sees. Ah, it's by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. They couldn't deny it, the power, so they had to attribute it to a counterfeit power. Because and I get tickled with cessationists who don't believe in the power of God, but they'll attribute everything to the power of the devil. I'm like, well, you have to at least, you know, be logical. If you're going to believe that, you've got to believe this. Righteousness draws fire, but righteousness is also rewarded. It's the 1-2-step dance. They just seem to kind of be there together. Jesus said, look, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. A student's not above his teacher. And again, we're not looking to be martyrs. No one's saying, oh, it's bad. No, we're looking to bring life and joy and exuberance, gladness of heart. But we want to be like water off a duck's back and honor God. If we have to take one for the team and take one for the name. He said, if you confess him before men, he would confess you before the Father. Small price to pay. The one who dwells in unapproachable light. Hear this. Not all persecuted people are, quote, blessed. Not everyone who's persecuted is blessed. Only those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You see, or as Jesus said, on my account, or because of me, he will not let you, he will not be the debtor. You stand for him, you're not going to get the short end of the stick. I stood for him, and look what I, like Charlie Brown, I got a rock. Remember on Halloween, everybody got candy, Charlie Brown got, yeah, I really took a stand for God, I got a rock. He will not allow that. His spirit will come on you like a chicken on a bug. I mean, his promotion is right around the corner. I mean, he'll visit you, he'll honor you in his timing and in his way. I mean, there is nothing like the sense of the favor of God that when by grace we stand in a mocking culture and in a cynical world, you see, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. See, it's all about Jesus. True righteousness involves Jesus. The world says, serve many masters. Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. You'll love one and you'll hate the other. And as an example, he said, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. It's not money, the love of money. And the Pharisees got mad and they scoffed at Jesus. Why? Because his righteousness touched their idol. They didn't convert. They persecuted and they scoffed. Nyeh. Because he challenged something they loved. And he said, you are those who justify yourselves among men. So not only do they love the wrong thing, they justify that love. People are funny, aren't they? They scoffed at him. Love the wrong thing, and then they try to justify that love. Jesus' attitude toward their idol was seen as an attack on their idol, and they push back and persecute and scoff. You know, if you cherish purity, it could be seen as an attack on impurity. All you're trying to do is to be pleasing to the Lord. And then you're made fun of because you champion purity. It's like, all I'm doing, I'm minding my own business. You know, a young person trying to mind their own business and get persecuted. If you cherish humility, it'll be viewed as an attack on pride. If you cherish truth and hold up a plumb line and standard, that which is not true will kick and scream. In closing here, from the scriptures I've laid out today, let me sum up a few points from what we've read about persecution. Just real simple, from the various scriptures we've read. Number one, don't be surprised and don't think it strange. A lot of our torment is when we think, what's wrong? There is a price to serving the Lord, but oh, it's greatly rewarded. Greatly rewarded. Perspective is everything. Don't be surprised. Don't think it strange. Secondly, continue in what you have learned, what you know to be true. Just continue in it. Thirdly, rejoice in the identification with Christ. It reminds me of the disciples that were just cutting a jig that they were worthy to suffer for his name. Paul said, do me no harm because I bear in my body the brand marks of a disciple. Rejoice in the identification. Fourthly, don't be ashamed. Jesus despised the shame as for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Don't let that shame get on you. It ain't you. It's the system of the world pressing you. Don't feel like the nerd and the goober. They're the nerd and the goober. God approves of you. You see, he's like, I just don't feel like I fit in. No, you're not broken. That world system is broken. And the way we live serves a judgment on that. Fifthly, praise God you bear his name. I mean, we're going to live for something, aren't we? We're going to be spent on something. Why not the greatest value in the universe? Oh, Bob, what's his name? He said, you're going to serve somebody. What was his name? Who's saying you're going to serve somebody? What was his name? Bob Dylan. You're going to serve somebody. I mean, we're going to be spent on something. We're going to serve. Why not the greatest value in the universe? Sixthly, commit yourself to your God-given creator. Seventh, continue to do good. Eighth, live for the glory of God. God is able to settle the books. If you don't think you'll see it now, you will see it then. But nine times out of ten, you will see it now. You will see it in this lifetime. Remember the admonition about if you leave families, home, friends, done, you'll receive a hundredfold in this lifetime with persecutions? People drop that. You know, that's that two-way street. Traffic coming this way, traffic coming this way. We will be rewarded. Look unto that reward. Have heaven on the brain. And trust our soul to him who judges justly. And realize, even if I have paid a little price, so be it. It's a stripe on the shoulder. And it's for that great value that I refuse to cower back. And when we have that kind of resolve, I tell you what, the fourth man will just flat show up in our fiery furnace, will he not? I tell you what, there is nothing like when Papa God shows up and affirms and vindicates. And when he does, ooh, he does it well. He does it right. To have Big Brother right there with us in the crucible, as it were. And you just feel like, I'm so glad that by the grace of God, I maintained my testimony. It's all by grace. It's all by grace. It's this love affair we got going on with this amazing God. It's all due to love. We just love you. We just love you. We're going to follow you one day at a time. We're going to live by faith. We're like Abraham. We're looking for the city that has foundations, whose builder and architect is the Lord. We're just looking for you. We wake up every day. We're just looking for you. We're longing for you. We love you. We're smitten. We're captured. We're lovesick. We just want to follow you. We just want to be pleasing to you. We have just a few years on the earth. It's just a dress rehearsal, but we're going to be forever with you in glory, and it's going to be awesome, wall to wall, Holy Ghost. I mean, dear me, he'll not only wipe every tear away, I mean, ecstasy on steroids. We get little glimpses of it now, and even when we want to curl up, he goes, no, here's a measure of my encouragement. You keep on, boy. You keep on, daughter. You keep on keeping on. For the joy set before you, it is a drop in the bucket, these light and momentary challenges. Cannot compare to the glory to be revealed in and through you and me. Again, we don't have it like these dear generals we put up here earlier, but we do have our little measures. So we don't want to mock anyone's challenge. But for that greater glory we endure, let's stand up. We're done. Let's go eat. Jesus, we just throw your hands to the Lord. Lord, we just love you. Dear me, you've captured us. You are the pearl of great price. We don't lament what we've had to sell to obtain the pearl. You're so beautiful. You're so attractive. You're so divinely awesome. You're amazing. And I just thank you that we have the privilege, the few years on the earth, to be a people that have a fascinated heart versus being bored, versus being given to mere religion. Lord, I thank you that you wow us, Lord, with your splendor. You capture us with your beauty. And Lord, we just thank you. In any way where we followed you on a point of obedience, where it may have cost us, we thank you for that opportunity. You thought we could endure it. You thought we could bear it. And you rewarded and you blessed us. Lord, we do pray for our brothers and our sisters. Father, in these closed nations, Lord, we can't even imagine, Lord, the cross they bear. And we just bless them. And may that revival burn even hotter and brighter. And we say yes to that vision, Lord, to go all the way around, back fully back to Jerusalem, reaching all those different Middle Eastern nations. We just declare the kingdoms of our God, the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. We love you, God. We love you so much. We love you so much. We love you so much. While we're here, if you don't know the Lord and you want to commit your life to him today, maybe you've done the religious thing, but it's like, I really want to know this ecstasy, this rapture of this amazing relationship. If that's you, just throw your hand up in the air. We just want to pray for you. If anyone here, that's you, before you go. Well, Lord, just bless everyone here. Give them a special, special love embrace today and this week. Just love on your bride. Lord, we also pray for our students driving back from Chantilly. Just bless them. We declare they are changed forever. We just love you good in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.